Thank you, Lord God. There are a lot of things that you have placed upon my heart and even a new direction that you gave me. So I'm trusting, Lord, that it is that which you once said. And I pray, Father, each person here right now, seated here, watching by way of the internet or later on when it is placed on our website, we ask, Lord God, that you would have that which needs to be spoken from this message here, from this lesson tonight, that whatever aspect of it, whether it be the whole thing or a portion of it, that you are going to somehow focus in on each person, Lord, to minister to each person, to give them their spiritual food that they need at this moment, or at the moment that they hear this, Lord. So we, Lord, have a faith and a trust and a reliance and a dependence upon you to do what no man can do. It must be done by the Holy Spirit. So we welcome the presence of the Holy Spirit. We welcome the work of the Holy Spirit. And we welcome the Holy Spirit right now as teacher, to teach us as the Spirit of truth, to lead and guide us into all truth of all those things that Jesus himself would like brought to our remembrance this evening. So we thank you, we praise you, and we bless you. Have your way. In the mighty, wonderful, precious name of Jesus. Now, last week, Larry taught on Judas. And if I give this a title, it would be a part two of a title that I started in May, that our faith in Jesus, that our faith in Jesus, your faith in Jesus, my faith in Jesus must be more than. And I covered 5, 6, 7, 8 things that it needs to be more than. I just briefly went through them, and in the future I'd like to teach on each one of those. But it needs to be more than, and I'm going to cover some of those more thans before I get deep into this teaching here tonight. But I wanted to back up and just cover a couple things concerning Judas last week. As most of you know, that after Larry's message last week, there were some questions concerning Judas. And I made a distinction last week that Judas was a betrayer, which differs from the disciples that denied Jesus. Okay? Now you might think, well, what's the difference between Judas the betrayer and the rest of the 11 denied Jesus? It's just that they didn't, it's not that they didn't love Jesus, but when they were confronted, like Peter was, aren't you one of them? No, I'm not one of them. He was defending himself. A betrayal is to sell out information to an enemy for the sake of personal or private gain or reputation. So as you know, what Judas went ahead and did, most of us know, if we've read the Gospels at all, we know Judas was a thief. He was the one who carried, he was the money bag person, or we could say he was the treasurer. He held the money. And at even one place in the Scriptures, in the Gospel, says he even took from there when he wasn't supposed to take from there. And he was the one who would, as Larry mentioned last week, he was the one who would make a big fuss over if money was misrepresented or misspent, like the woman who came in and bore that broken, that alabaster flax of ointment and poured it all over Jesus. And they said the worth of it was about a year's worth of wages. And Judas was the first one to say, hey, why didn't we sell that and give the money to the poor? And it goes on to say he wasn't concerned about the poor. He was concerned about the revenue that they would get at the selling of it. And I made a distinction last week that when Judas realized what happened when he betrayed Jesus for the 30 pieces of silver, when he saw what he was trying to do didn't work, this is what it says in Matthew 27. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he, Jesus, had been condemned. In other words, whoa, whoa, whoa. That's not what I wanted to happen here. That's not why I'm betraying Jesus. You see, you've heard me teach that the Jewish people back then were looking for a prince. They were looking for a king. They were looking for the one who would come in and sit on David's throne and take his rightful place, destroying the false priesthood, getting rid of that King Herod, that false representation of a king, to displace the Roman government, and for Jesus, or for this king, to take his rightful place. They all had that mindset that the next move of God, The next thing that God would do on his prophetic calendar would be setting up his throne here on earth. And Jesus comes, and people see, this guy's from God. He wouldn't be able to do these miracles unless he was from God. But Jesus kept telling them that he wasn't coming to set up a kingdom right now. He was coming to first offer himself as a sin offering. He was going to give himself, because the sin problem has to be taken care of so that we can become once again children of God. And a lot of times when he'd say that, the disciples wouldn't understand, or they'd say after his resurrection they understood, or Peter took Jesus aside one time and rebuked him when Jesus said he was going to go to the cross and die, and Peter said, "Not so, Lord," and Jesus just flatly looked at him and said, "You know, get behind me, Satan. You know, the words that you're saying are not words from God. They're actually originating out of the heart of Satan, because you're coming against the revealed will of God that's supposed to be taking place." And so that's why he told him, "You know, get thee behind me, Satan." And so Judas was looking forward to this kingdom to be set up. He was looking forward to having one of the 12 thrones around Jesus' throne to be his throne. And like the little money that he got out of that purse from being the treasurer could not compare to the recognition, the authority, and the power and prestige and that he would have if Jesus was to set up his kingdom. Man, I'm one of the 12 elect here with Jesus, and he would have probably all the money that he could ever dream of. And that's when it dawned on him right there in Matthew chapter 27, when he sees that Jesus was going to be condemned. He was remorseful. He didn't get it right with God. He tried to get it right with the people that he took the money from. And we know that the scripture says that he went out and hanged himself as the result of being Jesus' betrayer, or trying to force the hand of God through doing something secretly behind Jesus' back for personal gain or pursuit. And it all backfired, and we see the end of Judas's life. And like I told you, if you take time and read, especially like John 13, in the first part of John 13, it says that Satan put it in Judas's heart to betray Jesus. In other words, this plan of trying to force the hand of God or Jesus to reveal maybe his power and his authority or take his place on the throne, it was a plan instigated by the devil, put in Judas's heart to go and do that. But later on in John 13, it says Satan enters him. Satan enters him. Big difference to be influenced by the devil, and it's another thing not just to be possessed by a demon, but to be possessed by Satan himself. As most of you know, if you've had any teaching regarding spiritual beings or the spiritual realm, you know that Satan isn't just an individual. So when we say, you know, get out of here, devil, more than likely we're referring to a demon, okay? Satan is usually in charge over a nation or over a world leader, trying to influence a world leader. He can only be at one place at one time. He is not like God. He is not all-knowing. He is not ever-present. And he's not all-powerful. He can only be at one place at one time. But he has demons. He has fallen angels at his disposal that he dispatches. And so at times when a person says, "Oh, the devil's been really bothering me today," it's not Satan himself. It's some lower sergeant. It's some low-life devil that's been assigned to your life. And when you get an understanding of that and you realize that Jesus Christ is your Lord and he's the head and you're part of his body and we're putting up with some low-life devil, get out of here in the name of Jesus. Yeah, there's something that should rise up within inside you when some little demon individual that has been sent by the devil to harass your life, that, wait a second, I've been sent this low-life devil, and I'm sitting here putting up with it? Do something about it. Amen? And a lot of times we don't have that. A lot of times, if I'm not mistaken, even some of you here this evening, you think it's the devil himself. Okay? You think it's actually the, you know, devil personified showing up within your life. And it's usually something, it's one of his minions, one of his demons in his little army that have been come to harass you, okay? So, having said that, his plan didn't work. Jesus was betrayed, and it was the plan of God for Jesus to be betrayed. When we have an understanding of the reality of God, there's a passage that it says that he knows the beginning, he knows the end from the beginning, and for us with finite thinking or limited knowledge thinking, we have a very difficult time of perceiving God as knowing everything. Put it this way, before there was dirt, he knew the end. That is just, doesn't that make you go tilt? And God has the ability to travel through time or to see the end of time. It'd be almost like before the earth was, let's say that right here's the earth, before the earth was, there was God. And so he could see the whole history of everything from Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and able to see everything going on through history. And some people say, well, how does he know who's going to be there at the end? Because God can see all the things that are going to be taking place through history, and he can also go down to that book of life at the end of history, and he's able to see everybody whose names are written in it. Not that he put everybody's names in it. He knows the names that will be in it. Big difference. Big difference. See, God has given us free will, the freedom of will to choose. God doesn't override our will. We always have a free will to choose right or wrong, blessing or cursing, good and evil. We all have that choice, and he gave us that choice when he made man and put man here on the earth in his image and his likeness. He said he created mankind like he himself is, giving us the independent ability to think and make decisions, right or wrong. Okay? And as we know, when Satan entered the garden in that form of the serpent or in the serpent, that when that serpent began speaking to Eve, Adam had a choice at that time to deal with that serpent and cast him out of the garden, to apply what God said. But remember, when Eve saw that the fruit was good to eat, she ate. And what does it say afterwards she did? And gave to her husband who was with her. So he's just standing by. He's just like watching, not doing anything. See, he had an obligation and responsibility to guard and to protect, to keep and guard the garden. He had a guarding position that he was supposed to do against all intruders. And he allowed an intruder to speak. He allowed an intruder to begin speaking to his wife and communicating things to his wife that the thing that he shouldn't be communicated. Now, just think about how many laws do you think that there are in the world? Things that we're not supposed to do. Thousands upon thousands of laws. Right? Some people say that there's laws on the books that we don't even know that we're breaking. That we're probably breaking some kind of law every day because we just don't know that they're on the books, but they're so old. This one town in the Midwest, they wrote up a law. It's against the law to spit in the street, or against the law to spit in public. So if you went to that town, you'd be breaking the law and not even knowing it, right? And they only had one. Not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Can you imagine just one? All these other hundreds, thousands, I don't know how many varieties of different trees, vegetables, nuts, fruit, everything that there was. Look at all this plenty that's here. Stay away from that one. But the serpent goes right to that one. Come here. Look at that. Isn't that beautiful? When you do, you're going to become like God. They were already made like God. They were made in the image of likeness of God. They had the dominion over everything that moved on the face of this earth. But it's amazing what suggestion can do when a person speaks to get you to look at something and desire something that you shouldn't desire, but somehow create a desire within you to want it, even though you know you shouldn't have it, and then leading you to the place, I want it, even though you know you shouldn't. That's pretty powerful usage of speech. And that's what he's very keen in doing, the usage of speech. Okay? Now, looking at this subject here today that we are going to be talking about, I wanted you to have an understanding here before I go even into this, that even in our Christian life, we're going to find ourselves at times hurt by people. You're going to find yourself let down. You're going to find broken promises, whether at work, promised promotions. Somebody said that they would do something and they don't do it. So I'm just not saying Christian. I'm just saying in life in general, have all of us not somehow tasted of a broken promise? Has, you know, that somebody said that they would do something and they never followed through on it. All of us have eaten of that. But the Apostle Paul had an understanding that this was going to take place in his life because of being a follower of Jesus. That people would be introduced into his life to try to thwart the plan of God that God had called him to. And all of us need to have an understanding that if you're going to serve the Lord, I guarantee you that somehow, some way, something's going to be introduced into your life to challenge you on what you're doing or what you believe to see if you're going to really press on and continue on in the things of Jesus Christ. We will all be spiritually challenged, and we have to make sure that we have an understanding that we will be spiritually challenged. That those of us in any leadership position, whether it's a leadership position at work or responsibility at work, whether it be the captain of the neighborhood watch, any position we have in or outside of the church where people look up to us, you will be challenged. There will, you know, moms and dads, your authority get challenged right there sometimes in your own home by your own children. You know, they're really wanting to see, you know, am I in charge or are you in charge? You know, and then sometimes they'll push that envelope there, won't they? Right, Rochelle? Sometimes the children have a tendency to do that, don't they? And they want to see if they're going to get their way, or if mom's going to stand up what she said she was going to do, or for the last time I said, after that had been said 10 times before. But they know when you say the last time, they know you're serious then. And that's how you train them. So we all know that we're going to be challenged. And Paul knew that there were certain things that were going to happen, that when he came into a certain group of people and when he left a certain group of people, he knew that somebody would try to come in and challenge what he had said for this group to do. So let's look at one of those challenges here this evening, that Paul was warning some elders elders of churches that he had called to him, as there were many churches in Ephesus at that time. And he wanted to call those leaders to himself to speak to them. He did not have time to pull into their seaport, so he pulled into a seaport that was near them, and he asked for the elders or the leaders of the church to come to him. And so in Acts chapter 20, he pulls into a seaport called Miletus, and he sends word to Ephesus, and he calls for the elders of the church to come to him in verse 17. This is Acts 20, verse 17. And he is going to begin sharing with them because with this group of people. I believe that he spent, I think it was a total of 3 years with this group of people. The longest he had ever spent with any group of people, he had spent with this church here in Ephesus. And how many of you know that, let me just say this before I go on. The title that I'm calling this tonight is part two. It says, I wrote down here, that our faith in Jesus must be more than. Must be more than. And you might say, well, more than what? Remember some of the things that I said the other day, a couple of weeks ago. More than just a sinner's prayer. More than just a scripture you quote from memory. More than just a religion or an organized thing that Christians do. More than looking religious or appearing to religious but having no substance. More than just a confession that comes out of your mouth, but your life should be marked by a profession that people see. More than just doing a Bible study or Bible research, but the end of that research and the end of that study, you should know God more intimately than you did before, not just for knowledge's sake. Our faith in Jesus must be more than just saying a prayer or repeating a prayer, or I wrote down here canned prayer, but prayer should be developed into a dialogue that we have with God, and eventually where all these teachings are leading. I shared with you earlier in the year that I want to have a series of teachings on hearing God. And this is all leading up to us coming to a place of hearing God in a more clear, precise manner than we do now. Okay? Our faith in Jesus needs to be more than just a Wednesday night or Sunday service or any time that's just a casual coming to church. we have to look at it as the gathering of saints for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ, that we're going from a place of being a child to being a spiritually grown-up person in the Lord Jesus Christ, even as the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, I believe it's verse 12, even growing up to the very stature or the measure of Jesus Christ. And you might say, come on, Mark, you mean my life, that our Christian life can model that of Jesus' life? That's what the Apostle Paul said, that we can all grow up to a place of spiritual maturity that we can model Jesus more and more all the time. In other words, when I say model Jesus, I'm not now don't think long hair and garbs and you know weird clothes that they wore 2,000 years ago. When I'm saying modeling Jesus is when he was patient, we have the ability to be patient. When there was somebody that needed ministry, he had a listening ear and he had a ministering heart. When somebody was down, now he was able to speak something to them to raise them up. When somebody was hurt, he would bring some kind of healing in. I'm talking about being used of God in the fullest capacity that we possibly can, as Jesus Christ himself was like when he walked this earth. That when he would see a person who was lost, how can I bring that person back to a place of safety? When I see a person that's broken, how can I restore a sense of security or provision within their life? If a person is sad, how can I bring them to a place of joy? In other words, when we come up to the full stature of Jesus, we live in a broken world, and he wants to use us as he himself did when he encountered broken lives and broken people. Okay? And to ultimately bring them to the place of the good news or that which Jesus Christ has secured for them to become a child of the living God. So when I'm talking about growing up to the full stature of Jesus, is being very sensitive as Jesus was, a group of people, is the Word of God says that we're pressing in on him, we're thronging him. And he says, somebody touched me and virtue went out of me. The disciples like, there's like 100 people touching you right now, Jesus. All these people are touching you. How do we know which one touched you and that happened? But Jesus knew out of all those people that were crowding in on him and touching him, he knew one touched him in faith and received what they needed. And that's the one he wanted to turn and find out, where is this person? And it was that woman with the issue of blood, that you know she had been sick for 12 years. And Jesus was able to single her out and just minister to her and just love her. And says, you know, daughter, your faith has healed you. You know, what you believed with inside your heart of you making contact with my life, if I could just get to him and just reach out and even touch the lowest part of his garment, if I could just do that, I know that I would be healed. Her faith was so real and so powerful that she was willing, remember, as an unclean woman, okay, she was supposed to be a part of that group of people that said unclean. She wasn't supposed to be around people that were well because they didn't really know what she had. And they didn't know what she had was contagious. And so the reason why back then when they would say unclean, I'm sick, nobody knows what I have, and you need to stay away from me because what I have might get on you. And you might get sick like me. That was the whole reasoning behind saying unclean, was for the protection of others till you yourselves got well. So it was, they were being ostracized, but she had a knowing with inside of her. I've spent all my money on the physicians. I was none the better. This has been going on for 12 years. She heard about this miracle worker. She heard about this person that they're calling the Son of God. She heard how God was in this person doing things that nobody had ever seen nor heard of before. And she goes, that's the one I'm going to grab hold of. And she did. And Jesus recognized her faith. Jesus recognized her perseverance. Jesus recognized her undauntedness, that I'm going to do whatever I need to do to get in touch with Jesus. Jesus recognizes our determination. Jesus recognizes our life when we're so hungry for the things of him that we're not going to be stopped no matter what the pressure. The multitude of people represented a wall which was at times impenetrable. Any of you ever been to a concert or a large gathering of people and sometimes you just can't even, like, you know, there's just so many people you just can't even get through and you're trying to get closer or a better seat or a better view and like, forget this. You know, it's just not worth it. It's just like she's at one place it speaks of her even like getting down. Oh, if I can't push through this way, I'll get down between her legs, but I'm going to get to Jesus. I'm going to touch him. And the moment she did, it said virtue, and that word virtue in the Greek is the Greek word dunamis, which it says you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It's actually the power or the ability or the miracle-working power of God that was released through Jesus through this woman's faith. That should encourage every one of us. If we start developing that type of tenacity and that type of desire that I'm going to grab hold of Jesus, there's an answer I need for my life, there's something I don't know about that I need to know about, and there's a promise here that the Word of God says that's supposed to be mine, and I'm going to make sure that that's going to be brought to pass within my life, and I'm not letting go until it is. I mean, or do we just give up because of the pressure? Or do we just stop too soon? Oh, that's too much work. You know, Lord, if you want to bring that to me, I'll just let you bring it to me. And sometimes we get a very complacent type of attitude, but when we look at some of these things, and see, the enemy doesn't like a person that's persistent. The devil doesn't like anybody that is trying to go all the way for Jesus. And he'll do whatever he can to stop, whether it be a person, the Apostle Paul, one of these elders of this church. The enemy will be relentless in trying to hinder what God is trying to do in any assembly. And that's why the Apostle Paul calls these elders to himself. And in verse 18 of Acts chapter 20, he says this. And when they had come to him, the elders of the church at Ephesus came to where he was at in this seaport of Miletus. Paul says to them, you know that from the first day that I came to Asia, and you can read about that in Acts 19 when he first came to them, in Acts chapter 19. Now, a lot of you may realize that sometimes from one chapter to the next chapter, 3 years can pass. And so Acts 19, it was 3 years earlier for what we're reading right now. And sometimes we just kind of read through there and we don't even take note how much time has passed. The book of Acts is like it's a truthful account of the apostles and what the Holy Spirit was doing in the early church at that time, a historical account. So you can even go from one verse to the next, and it could be months. So in this case here, it's 3 years. And so he calls these group, and he says, remember when I first came to you 3 years ago? And in the manner I always lived among you. See, when I see passages like this, how Paul lived, it wasn't like I said that our faith in Jesus needs to be more than just a lesson. More than just a teaching. He said, you know how I lived among you. Not only did you hear what I said, you saw that my life patterns what I teach. And see, we should all be desiring that the Word of God that we hear and the Word of God that we know is a Word of God that we're going to live and a Word of God that we're going to pattern. That should be our desire. Okay? Does that make sense to you? And so Paul is saying, you know how I lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. And once again, that was a persecution of what he used to be. Remember, the Apostle Paul was a very zealous Jew and believed that Christians were outside the law, that this Jesus was a false Messiah, and they have to stop it with everything that they had. Remember, Paul was one of those guys. His name was Saul, and he was out there to try to stop the church. Well, these Jews are trying to stop him now. Okay, the same group that he ran with, probably some of the guys he even trained. Some of the guys that come on, let's go get those Christians and drag them into town and put them in prison and torture them till they say they don't believe in Jesus anymore. And now he's not one of them, but these guys that he's trained are now after him. Isn't that pretty amazing? Wow, yeah. It's like, man, I trained these guys too good. Or too bad, however you want to look at it. Verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Verse 21, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So he is just saying here, you know how I lived among you? You know what I taught? You know that whether it was in a private location or whether I was visiting you within your house, you have to realize that whether Paul was in a teaching session like this or he was at Bill Smith's house, he still lived the same way, he still spoke the same way, and he still pointed everybody to Jesus. Okay? So we have to realize, are we the same? When we're in here, are we the same? Are we the same in our car? Are we the same at home? And Paul was just saying, how you saw me in private, you also saw me that way in public, and you also saw me that way when I came and visited at your house. I was still the same person. Now, that should just encourage all of us that if Paul was able to live like that, we all can. This should be an encouragement to each and every one of you that Paul was a man, a human being just like we are, who put his faith in Jesus just like we do, and followed Jesus just like we all can follow Jesus. So what Paul speaks of himself, you can also know that one day this could be your testimony. You have to allow your faith to grow like that. You have to allow your faith to ascend like that. Amen? And so he was telling them these things. And I'm going to drop down here to verse 25. And it says, "And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. This is my last physical contact with you. You will not see my bodily presence again," is what he's saying in verse 25. "Therefore," he says, as the result of that, see, he knew he had to call for these elders and prepare them for something that's going to happen because they're not going to see him anymore. So listen what he begins to tell them. "I have not shunned," or "I have not avoided to declare the whole counsel of God." Number one, we endeavor here, and I'm sure that all churches hopefully endeavor to teach the whole counsel of God. Everything that is needed to make your Christian life full and complete in following Jesus. That we're just not slandered. You know, some places are slandered to just the promises or just the grace teaching or just a deliverance teaching or maybe just a prophetic teaching. Paul knew that, yes, deliverance teaching is needed. Teaching on healing is needed. Teaching on living a holy life is needed. Teaching on how to be used of God in the gifts of the Spirit or being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying we need the whole thing, not just to be centered on one thing. We need to know everything that God has for us or be a very well-rounded, taught believer in Jesus. Okay? So that we have a very balanced Christian life, a very balanced teaching of who God is and how that is to work in my life and causing me to connect with Him on a more deeper, intimate level. And he goes on here to say that I've taught you everything that you need, but in verse 28, he's going to say, as the result of that, and you knowing all these things, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. In other words, you need not just to see a shepherd or an elder is supposed to be a shepherd, and he's supposed to watch over the sheep. But he said the first life you need to watch over is yourself. The first life you need to govern, the first life you need to shepherd your own life. See, what good is for me to shepherd your life if I won't shepherd my life? What good is for me to share with you the Word of God and I won't live it? What good is it for me to get, you know, tell Rochelle something about, you know, Rochelle, you need to, you know, the Word of God says that, you know, in all things you should be praying. So when these things begin happening in your life, you need to pray. And if I'm not praying about that same area, those things in my life, then what good really is it? What good is just me passing out information and not exampling the truth that I'm imparting to you? See, that should be our desire, that just not a lesson given, that our faith should be representative of the lesson that we teach. You see, it's very important for us to model or become what the Word of God says, and that will you will find out that will help you in so many areas of your life. And I'm not saying that we're completely 100% in that area. As long as you're progressing in one area, you're progressing in it a little bit, you can teach about it. But if you don't know anything about it and you're trying to relay something to somebody that you yourself don't know anything about, the hearer will be able to discern it. Yeah, a guy doesn't even really know what he's talking about. You understand what I'm saying? "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, made you elders, made you responsible ones, overseers to shepherd or tend to watch over, to make sure that you nourish and cherish the church of God." Why? What did he do? "Which he purchased with his own blood." In other words, the church doesn't belong to these people. The church belongs to Jesus. It was his blood that paid for the church. And you've been given a responsibility over it, and you're going to give an account of that to Jesus Christ. I know that one day I'm going to give an account of my shepherding or my leadership to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word of God tells us in James chapter 3, verse 1, be not many teachers among you, for they will receive the greater condemnation or the stricter judgment. Anybody who stands up in a place of teaching and of the Word of God to where people are listening, it could be a small group, it could be one or two people with inside your home. If anybody is in a teaching position that others are listening to, it doesn't matter if it's the youth, Sunday school, or let's say Bill, you know, Bill has something that he learned, and he says, Dan and Tanya and Josh, you know, hey, I'd like something I'd like to share with you, what the Lord's been showing me and the Lord's been teaching me. Bill will stand to give an account of what he is saying to the Lord more than the three of you that are listening to him. That's why the Word of God tells us, if you take your time and read James chapter 3, that's the part where it says that bitter and sweet water shouldn't come out of the same fountain. It talks about that the tongue is a world of iniquity. Who can tame it? It all goes back to verse 1 about being a teacher and being an example of what we're teaching. Or is that teacher saying one thing out of their mouth this way and then saying something sweet another way? So it really takes it back to verse 1, but it is applicable to all of our lives, but it's more applicable to the teacher or to the one who is like me tonight. I will stand before the Lord to give an account of those things that I'm sharing with you tonight. Okay? I'm okay with that. I'm going to stand accountable with the Lord, you know, for that. I'm not afraid to share the things that God is placing within my heart, because to the best of my ability at this present time where I'm at in my walk with God, I truly believe that I'm living what God has given me to live. And each and every one of us should have that same desire with inside of our hearts. You don't come here to say, well, I'm going to see what I can learn and get away with. How crazy is that? Right? You're coming here to learn. You're coming here to know who God is. You're coming here to become more like Him, more united with Him, to hear Him clear, to walk with Him, to know God as Father and you His child, and to be able to journey life together with Him. Amen? For I know this, that after my departure, when I'm gone, He said, you're going to see my face no more, savage wolves or imposters, looking for a position, looking for recognition, looking for a place over, okay, will come in among you, not sparing the flock. They have their own agenda, and the flock is just a way and a means to get where they want to go. It says, verse 30, also from among yourselves, men will rise up and speak perverse. That word perverse means twisting or distorted things. They won't be right on line. They will take something and twist it to their own advantage, is what it's saying here when it says speaking perverse things. And this is the whole reason why they do it, to draw away disciples after themselves, for them to be seen, and for people to follow them, not Jesus. People to come to look to them and not to the Word of God. That a lot of times, this is what I tell people, that after you've walked with the Lord over a period of time, if you're used to calling somebody for counsel, there's nothing wrong with that. But as you grow in the Lord, you should be weaning off that. Okay, I'm 40-something years into my journey with Jesus, and I used to call Pastor Bill about certain things or make an appointment to see Pastor Bill, and he always would say, well, what's the Lord been showing you, Mark? What does the Word of God have to say about it? Has something happened in your life that you can relate to what you're asking me about? He always tried to point me back to Jesus, and he always tried to point me back to the Word of God before he would ever say anything to me. And he'd sit there and wait. He goes, why don't you just go chew on that and look up some scriptures, and we'll get together again. You see, he didn't want me to look to him. He didn't want me to have my, well, if I don't know, I'll just go to Pastor Bill. No, he wanted me to look to Jesus. Because what happens when Pastor Bill isn't around? What happens when my phone's dead. How am I going to get a hold of him now? You know, don't have a landline anymore. Well, maybe I'll just yell or something. Get in the car, the battery's dead. See, sometimes we get so dependent upon people, and we forget the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, that Jesus said would bring all things to our remembrance. And so a good teacher, a good counselor, a good pastor, a good leader will start challenging you to look to Jesus, will start challenging you to say, well, you know, you've been here for a little bit and you've been taught the Word of God, so what is the Word of God telling you about this? See, what happens a lot of times is when a person doesn't want to make a choice or decision on their own, they'll look to you to make that choice or decision. Well, Josh said, you know, they'll say, well, that's what that person said, and instead of taking personal responsibility, they'll put it back, if especially if it's wrong, or they get busted for something. Well, they're the ones that told me to do this. You see, they're able, it's called blame shifting. They're able to shift that blame. It goes all the way back to the garden. God shows up. Adam, where are you? We're hiding right here, fig leaves. Did you eat of that tree that I told you not to? Instead of just owning up to, yes, I sure did. We really blew it. That woman you gave me, blame. I mean, blame shift right away. Boom. I mean, that right away. And then he asked her, the devil made me do it. So, you know, right away we see right there in the garden, instead of taking personal ownership and personal responsibility for the choices and decisions that we make, well, they told me this. They said that. They. And I really believe that's why Pastor Bill would always make, what is the Lord showing you? What does the Word of God have to say? Is there a teaching on that from God's Word? Or is there a promise in God's Word that you know that you could be claiming and holding to? So, you know, he'd always point me back so that my eyes would look to Jesus and not to human beings. Not that at times that God won't use a human being, because we are called the body of Christ, but we also should have a reflective ministry, that when a ministry is given, there should always be a reflection. You know, we need to just give this to the Lord right now. We just need to commit this to the Lord. I don't know if I'm 100% even right in what I'm supposed to be saying. Sometimes, you know, sometimes we're ministering to somebody, something comes to us, and we'll go ahead and share that, but we also have to say, you're going to have to take that information I just gave you, and you're going to have to submit that to the Lord to see if that's really His counsel for you. That could just be part of His counsel for you. So let's just offer this time right up now to the Lord and give it to Him and see if He might send somebody else or a confirming word. Could be somebody, something you watch on TV, something you hear on the radio. How many of you know that God knows how to confirm His counsel? And you should look for a confirming counsel if somebody gives you counsel. Okay? Never receive counsel from someone that tells you not to go say it to anybody else. Okay? There's a problem there. Because what is it to draw away disciples after themselves? Verse 31, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years, here's that time, for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone day and night with tears. This is how serious that he took the teaching of God's word to this group of people that you know, because he was wanting to make sure that everything he taught that they were able to embrace and get it. He wanted to know that they had a firm understanding of the truths that he taught them. And so he's going to tell them something now that he's going to say, and now, brethren, now listen, he called for the elders, and he's now an apostle. But look at the phraseology that he's using here, brethren. He's putting himself on the line of just being a brother in the body of Christ with a group of people. Yes, Jesus appointed me to be apostle. Jesus appointed all you guys to be elders. I'm going to have straight talk just as brothers right now, brothers in Jesus. Now, brethren, look what he goes on here to say. And now, brethren, I commit you. So who does he give them over to? Whose hands does he place them in? I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. All that teaching, all that scripture, all that he had taught to them, he says, I give you now over to God. And once again, is God not known as the shepherd? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. In John chapter 10, Jesus refers himself to as the good shepherd. Okay, so God in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament, Son of God, they both refer to them as shepherds. So he's saying here, I commend you or I commit you. I place you into God's care, who is the great shepherd. I believe in one other place in the New Testament, it calls Jesus the chief shepherd. And to the word of his grace. See, when it talked about everything that he had taught to him, he taught to these people and taught to the churches, to the word of his grace. He knew that grace wasn't just a word. He knew that grace was also an embodiment of a person. And the word of God says that grace and truth came to us through Jesus Christ. And he says the word of his grace, that that very person, that very shepherd, that very chief shepherd, the bishop of our souls, that the word of God says, that he would be that influence. Remember, one of the definitions of grace, we know it means favor. We know that it means benefit. We know that it means the ability of God that can come into our life without any of us doing anything to earn it. But it also means a divine influence upon your life. I commit you to the word that I have taught you, the word of his grace, that that word is going to be an influence of God and it will speak into your life. Okay? So he's saying here, you don't need me anymore. I've given you the word, and now that word that I've given to you and God himself by the Holy Spirit will begin influencing you himself without me being there. And see, that's the place that God wants to get all of us, because there'll come that time within our life that we are going to be by ourselves and nobody else is going to be around, and you're going to need to hear from God himself. And it says, now, what's going to happen as a result of this? Which is able, which has the power to build you up, and it's also going to provide something, to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. See, he's saying here that in many places it says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, that we have received an inheritance in God. And when you really think about it, you know what Scripture really gets that down to? You've inherited God. What greater inheritance could there be than God? And it says, as a child of God, you just don't get what God has. You get God himself, who has everything. I'm like, yay, that's exciting. And so Paul said, the word that I've taught you and that influence of that word upon your life is going to begin revealing to you all that God has for your life and all that he wants you to partake of within your life. Isn't that pretty neat? And so he is saying here that you have to be careful. When people come in, they'll have their own agenda. It will take you away from you looking to the Lord to looking to them. It says, draw away disciples unto themselves. And that's why I really believe that before I get into this teaching of getting to a place where we can discern God's voice in a clearer way, there are certain things that God wants to make sure that are placed within inside of our spirit, placed within inside of our lives, so that when the time is needed, that certain things that I've taught or certain things that we've looked at in Scripture, that the Holy Spirit has a counsel to draw on within your life. And so he can bring things to your remembrance of what he has said. Paul had such a desire for the church. And he knew that he had such a great desire for the church that things would try to thwart and stop him from achieving his heart's longing love that Jesus Christ had placed within him to accomplish. And I just want to give you one of these examples in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul takes it right back to the Garden of Eden. He's going to say that what his desire was, or part of his commission that Jesus Christ gave him, was to not just to preach the gospel or get people saved, what we like to call it, for people to come to know Jesus, not just to get people to come to know the gospel, or like these group of these Ephesian people, Paul thought they were believers in Jesus in Acts 19, and he found out that they were just baptized into John the Baptist's baptism, that they hadn't come to know Jesus. So Paul preaches Jesus to them, and they get saved and water baptizes them, and then he lays hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit. See, isn't it important for people to get saved? It's important for people to get water baptized. It's important for people to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's important for those that are saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit to get their heavenly language and begin speaking in other tongues. These are part of God's gifts that He has for life. But that is just the... We're right there on the threshold to a room of all this other stuff that God has for us, and certain people are just, well, I've got it all. No, that's just getting in the door. He's got so much more for us. He goes in here and talks about a whole inheritance that God has for us. And some people just camp right there. Are you saved? Baptized in the Holy Spirit? Speak in tongues? Okay. No, are you growing in Jesus? What has the Lord been showing with you? How is your life progressing and becoming more like the Lord? We need to start taking our questions to a deeper level when we're having communications with people. Is the Lord showing you anything? Is He speaking to you in your life? And Paul had this deep desire to make sure that people were brought to a place of spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. I believe it says in Ephesians 4:12 and 4:15. You can write that down and look it up later. Ephesians 4:12 and 4:13. 4:12 talks about growing to the full stature of Jesus. And 4:15 talks about being able to speak the truth in love or in the character of God. Oh, here we go. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things. Oh. How about we take out the word things and put areas? That each of us would grow up in all areas into Him, Jesus, who is the head, Christ. What does all not cover? And so if I was to ask everybody tonight, you got an area you're working on? You got an area that needs to be overcome? You got a thing that needs to be changed? And you know what the answer is? The answer is yes. Because I'll be the first one in front of the line saying, yeah, there's an area that I need to change in. But the Word of God says that Paul says that we can be taught, we can be trained, we can become changed, that we can become like Jesus, who was our head in that area. Now, that is cool. See, that's where you have to let your faith go. I don't see how you're going to do it. Oh, wait a second. You said you'd do it by your Word. And your grace or your influence, your divine influence upon my life in that area. So you're going to help me all the way through it. So how can we not succeed? Huh? What keeps us from growing up to a scripture like that? Doubt and unbelief and fear. Or you're going to mess up or you're just not going to do it. I don't know how in the world He's going to do that. Well, why don't you just leave that part of the world up to Him and you grab what the scripture says and move on. Amen? Hallelujah. So those two verses there just give us such an excitement of the way our lives are to be in Jesus. But there's an enemy who seeks to thwart that or seeks to thwart anybody that would teach anybody this. Do you think that my life just goes on just like, you know, row, row, row your boat gently down the stream? I was like, boof, boof. Sometimes the enemy does not want me to get up here or anybody that's teaching the Word of God to say anything at all to cause any growth inside your life, to throw every obstacle he can possibly think of so that when I get in here, I'll either be, you know, angry, turn in your Bibles too. I'm like, oh, brother, got an angry preacher here tonight. No! Speaking the truth in what? In the character of Jesus, in the nature of Jesus. So if there's been anything going on with inside my life, and if I have been facing a difficulty, I leave that at the altar. I go and leave it with Jesus. When I say altar, I have a little talk with the Lord. I said, you know, there's some things that you're wanting me to communicate here. Man, but I've really been going through it. As Pastor Bill used to say, I feel like at times I'm being pulled through a knot hole backwards. I got a couple knot holes in this fence that they just put up, and sometimes I look at that little thing. Now remember what Pastor Bill says, being pulled through that little hole backwards, man, that should hurt. But that's how you feel. So what do you do after coming through something like that? You've got to take it, you've got to bring it to the Lord, you've got to leave it there and say, you know, Lord God, I know you've got something you want to communicate this evening. I know you've got something you want to say. There's something that you want to speak to your people here this evening. I'm just going to lay all this right down and we can look at that afterwards and whatever things that we need to examine, you need to show me about some of these things, we'll get to it. But there's something that you want to communicate this evening or there's something you want to communicate today to your children. And that's what you have to do. And some people say, well, I'll never get up, and I'll never get up and teach if, unless I know that it's all been dealt with. Sometimes by faith, you got to just leave it at the cross and walk on. Do you know that? I guarantee you, the day that my son died, we didn't want to be here at work 4 hours later. But there were certain things that were taking place here at the church. There was a transition of things that were going through in the office area. And we had to literally, from 3:30 in the morning, grieve just a couple hours and then show up here and carry on with the day. And people are looking at us like, how are you doing it? By the grace of God. God's grace. Did we have our time to mourn? Yes. Did I need to be here? Did I need to be here Sunday and minister? Yes. How did I do it? By the grace of God. The divine influence of God upon my life to enable us to do whatever we need to do. I can't do it in my own strength. But God, if we will look to Him even in the worst of circumstances, in things that would normally tear apart somebody's life or rip apart a family, I look to You, Jesus. Nothing catches You by surprise. And I know, Lord God, You're going to see us through everything that we face. See, I've come to a place that I learned that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's just not Lord of all. He's my Lord over all things. And your life itself that you'll experience will challenge your faith that says Jesus is my Lord. Because just by living in a fallen world, things are going to just happen that is going to challenge that faith that you have in Jesus. And it's going to show you where you're at, but it's also going to show you where He wants to take you. And that's beautiful. If you'll just, the same Jesus that has brought you this far, this horrible thing has happened, He's right there with you, and He's going to see you the rest of the way through. You just have to have that inner understanding that He doesn't leave you, He doesn't forsake you, He's right there, and if necessary, He'll carry you. Amen? So Paul had this understanding, and I'm going to close with this evening. In verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 11, "For I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I have betrothed you," in other words, when God used me to share the gospel with you, it wasn't about me. It was to bring you to or betroth you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He said that God was not just going to allow me to be used to bring you into a place of salvation, but He was going to use my life and the teachings that He gives me from the Word of God to produce with inside you that you'll be clean and holy without spot and without blemish, to be presented mature in His sight. And see, that's the goal that all of us have to have, that it's good for people to get saved. We want people to get saved. We want people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, speak in their heavenly language. But we want them to grow up in every single area of that they can in the Lord Jesus Christ and be so connected, so tight with God, so tight with Jesus, so in tune with the Holy Spirit that their life is a representation of the Word of God that they're taught. And that's what Paul's desire was. And that should be all of our desires. But he goes on here to say that there's something that's going to try to attack your thoughts or your thinking. "But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve," going right back to the garden, "by his subtlety or by his craftiness, by his skilled speech, so that your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity or the singleness or the sincerity that is in Christ." And that's what the enemy is always trying to do. He's trying to mess with your head to get you some way to doubt God, to doubt the Word of God, to doubt the promise of God, to doubt the teaching of God, or doubt who God is or what Jesus Christ has done on your behalf. To somehow try to get, well, I know he died for all this, but I don't think he really cares about this area of my life. See, that's an inroad where Satan's messing with your head, and you've allowed that thought to go in there. He's like, no. He's concerned about every area of my life. He's secured freedom for every part of my life, and he's given me the ability to experience his victory no matter what I face in life. See, that's the ultimate goal. Now, the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, is going to get you there by teaching you and training you and showing you what you should be believing, what you should be seeing, and the goal that you're going toward. But Satan tries to get in there and just try to get you just off just a little bit. Well, it's working in Donna's life, but it's sure not going to work in Pauline's life. trying to get Pauline to think, well, God does that for Donna, but he won't do it for me. See, that's how the serpent beguiled Eve, with subtlety, with words, to get her to think a different way. And he says, this is how he does it. Another Jesus, whom we have not preached, a different spirit, meaning not the Holy Spirit, which you have not received, and a different gospel. There's a twist that they put on the Word of God, and they take the power out of Jesus, they take the power away from the Holy Spirit, and they take the power out of everything that Jesus Christ did on the cross on our behalf, and somehow try to water it down. And it says, by which you have not accepted, but look at this last part here, and I really like how the New King James puts it out. You may well put up with it. I just think, as sometimes as believers, we just put up with stuff we shouldn't be putting up with. Do you know that? Well, you know, come see, come saw, whatever. That's that exact right there, where we get into a whatever attitude or I can't do it attitude. But you see, Paul loved the church so much to say that to them. So when a thought starts happening, like, I remember what Paul said. I remember what he said. It's trying to mess with my thinking, right? It's trying to mess with my faith. It's trying to mess with the Word of God that I've been taught to somehow try to get it to water down, or it's just not going to work in my life like it did in that person's life. No! If it worked in their life, it can work in my life. And it worked in Bill's life, it can work in my life. There's something of such a tenacity that will rise within you. If Dan can hear from the Lord, I can learn to hear from the Lord. If Bill can get direction for his life, I can get a direction for my life. If Josh needs a job and Bill got a job, then you know what? I'd like to get those two people together, because usually a person that just got a job is really good at praying for somebody who needs a job. Instead of like, oh, why did God give Bill a job and not me one? See, that's how the devil gets in there and messes with your thinking. Or let's say Nori gets blessed somehow financially, and Val is looking at Nori. Oh, why isn't the Lord blessing me financially like that? Instead of saying, wow, I'm so thankful that the Lord blessed Nori. I guess, you know what? There's something coming up in my life. I'm just wondering how God's going to do it in mine. See the difference? See how we look at it? Perspective is going to make all the difference. How we're looking at something. Are we looking at it from a place of faith? Are we looking at it from because we don't have a proper view of ourselves in light of what God's Word says? So this is part of this teaching that I'm doing, that your faith needs to just be more than however we fill that blank in. So Father God, I thank you right now that this evening, Lord, time really went fast. We know that there's truths that you have for each and every one of us of your children. There are promises that you want each and every one of us to know and to possess. There are things you're wanting us to grasp and never let go of. That the Word of God says that in every area or all things, we can grow up and have the nature and character and representation of Jesus within that area. Because he's the head and I'm part of his body. And whatever the head has flows into the body. That you want us to have such a faith, a determined faith, a strong faith in you and what your word has to say. Getting to that place like that woman did so many years ago, I am not stopping until I get to all Jesus has for me. Lord God, I thank you for building that within all of our lives. And as we continue to look at a couple more lessons, Lord God, about this subject, I thank you, Father, that in all of our lives, that there'll be more of a fortitude, more of a stability, more of an endurance, Lord, more of a spiritual strength, or like it says in Jude, verse 3, a contending for the faith. Not a letting of it go, Lord God. But knowing what the Word of God has to say, knowing your truth for our life and what that truth is going to produce in our life and how it's going to make us more and more like yourself, that we will contend for it. In other words, we will fight to keep what you have secured for us, and we refuse to let it go. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God.